Dealing with the church on exhibition. About all eternity, we would like to deal with the nature of that exhibition. We want to enlarge upon this. And in all of the texts that we will consider, I want you to notice three essential elements of that exhibition. First, it will not be I on exhibition. It will not be my worth, my character, but it will be Christ in me on exhibition. That's the primary thing in every one of the texts, and especially the prime text in 2 Thessalonians 1:10-12. It will be the treasure in me on exhibition that I have in this earthen vessel. Not the earthen vessel, but the treasure. Christ glorified in us. Second, it will be a public manifestation. We shall see it in the very words that Arafe used. In other words, it'll be a public manifestation, so that all will be able to see him in us, which they can't do now. We know the treasure is within, but by looking at us, others cannot tell. It's somewhat like the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here on earth, men could not look at him and behold any beauty, any external glory that would reveal this inner worth or treasure, veiled by the flesh. So the second is the public manifestation, and the third, the time element. Now, this is very important. It'll be at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Not the rapture. Not now. But when Christ shall be revealed in glory, we shall see this text in Colossians, we will be revealed in the same glory. It'll be at the revelation of Christ, not the rapture. But 7 years later, when Christ comes back in the glory of his Father and all of his holy angels, is when he will be glorified in us. We will be co-glorified together. We'll see this text in Romans, the 8th chapter. Glorified together. Now, therefore, notice first this glorification with Christ is no longer will the earthen vessel obscure the treasure. Very important to see. For we will no longer have this gross, opaque, physical, humiliating body. We'll see this if we get to this glorified body that we shall have in Pauline theology, for he tells us more than anyone else the nature of the new body in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. The body that we now have is an earthen vessel, and the soulish sheath also obscures this treasure that we have, so that it's very hard for others to see Christ in us, only through the way we live. You can't look at a Christian and tell that they have this treasure. Tell about their actions, the way they live, the kind of a life they live. You can see it if the attributes of Christ are lived through that person, but you still can't see the treasure. We'll see that the treasure will be very manifest in our new body. Now, prime text, turn with me to 2 Thessalonians 1:10-12. Very important text, for it gives every element, the time element, the treasure, and the publicity attached to this revelation. The time element is very plain, beginning with verse 6 of the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation or affliction upon them that afflict you, and to you who are afflicted, relax with us. It's a peculiar word, this word rest. It's not the word that Jesus used, come unto me all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. This Greek word means to relax tension as in a bowstring. Don't need it strung up all the time. Relax it. Take the tension off from it. Now, that's exactly what Paul says. When you're afflicted, when you're going through problems, when you're going through troubles, and even the children of the devil are giving you a fit, relax. Release the tension. God's going to equalize everything one of these days. We shall see other texts where these light afflictions, which are but for the moment, work it for us a far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. I want you to see all the way through. That's the treasure. And it's the glory of Christ that's going to be revealed in the believer and through the believer so that everyone can see the glory of Christ in us. You that are troubled, relax with us. Here's the time element. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven, unveiled, apocalypsing, with his mighty angels, in flaming fire. It's the revelation of Christ. It can't be the rapture, but 7 years later. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. This is the greatest torment of hell, is depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Man made for God denied the presence of God forever. This is the unsatisfied longing of a creature made for God and deprived of God's glory, the presence of his glory. When he shall come, now here it is, here's the unveiling of the sons of God that we shall see in Romans 8. Here is the glorification with Christ. When he shall come to be, Rotherham says, made all glorious in his saints. That comes closer to what Paul is saying here. To be glorified in his saints. To be made all glorious in his saints. No longer obscured now. We'll see this in the next expression. And he shall come to be made all glorious in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. Notice who's admired. Christ is admired in us. This is the tremendous thing of this church on exhibition. Remember that by the church, God's going to show his manifold wisdom and make it publicly known. Here's how. When Christ shall be made all glorious in us, and Thayer says it is a marvelous spectacle had in admiration. To admire this unveiling. To be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Toward the which end also we pray always for you, that God would count you worthy of this calling. This is the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This is the heavenly calling. And fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, here it is, again, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the name is associated with all of his character, may be glorified in you. That is, in that day, and ye in him. Here is the reciprocal glorification that Paul mentions in Romans 8. Co-glorified. Glorified together. At the same time, he is glorified. He will be glorified in us. The church on exhibition forever. Here it is again, that co-glorification. that the name of Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, in agreement with the grace. What infinite grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. How remarkable that God, as we say in your notes, should use redeemed human personality to be the vehicle of displaying his infinite glory forever. This is amazing. Not angels, not created beings, not creation itself. The primary revelation of the glory of God and the character of God will be in the redeemed personality of the Church of Jesus Christ. You see why Paul calls it the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, the heavenly calling? No wonder he said that God might count you worthy of this. But notice it's by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in that last verse. So as Thayer says, the Greek is to have an admiration and a wonder at. This word to be admired. John says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. The hidden glory of God's new creation in the saints, which is Christ's own life, is obscured by the earthen vessel. Veiled, yes. We will see it's every creature. Yes. Though at the revelation. The unveiling of the sons of God is not the rapture. It's at the revelation of Christ. This is why all creation waiteth and travaileth in pain until now, waiting the redemption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. And he calls it the manifestation of the sons of God. We'll come across these texts in Romans a little later, in the 8th chapter. Certainly, that's when we shall be raptured and we shall be like him. We shall be transformed into his image. Not till the revelation. And this is the actual co-glorification. The saints cannot be glorified until Christ is glorified. At the revelation. 7 years later. That's when he is unveiled. This is what is called the revelation of Jesus Christ, the unveiling of Jesus Christ, the apocalypse. And remember, unveiling means to unveil in its true character what it really is, something hidden before. And Christ is not unveiled at the rapture. Oh, to us, that's a different thing entirely. But what he has in view here is this public manifestation. Remember, every eye shall see him. And Paul shows that even before principalities might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. This waits the revelation, not the rapture. The rapture is secret. The world has nothing to do with it. It doesn't see it. We're caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, where we'll be 7 years, and then we'll come back with him. The manifestation is not till we come back. Here's the unveiling of the sons of God. We'll see this in Romans 8. All through these texts, remember these three elements. The nature of it, it's Christ in us revealed. It is public. As every eye shall see him, every eye shall see us. But what I want you to see is they don't see us, they see Christ in us. And the time? At the revelation of Jesus Christ. What did he say in 1 Thessalonians? When Christ shall be had in admiration in all we that believe, it's when Christ is revealed in flaming fire. The context is very plain on this. It's not the rapture. It can be. It's at the revelation. Now, notice this public display, and notice again the nature. I have this treasure right now. But you can't see it. I should say you can't see him. As I allow him to live out his life through me, you see manifestations of him, but you don't see the essence of him. You don't see the glory of him. There's no halo around my head. But I want you to know I have a treasure this morning, an infinite treasure in this earthen vessel. That's why Paul says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's that glory again. The hope of the glory. I like William's translation of that. The hope of our glorification. It's a paraphrase. That's not exactly what the Greek says, but I think that's what Paul has in mind. Christ in you, the hope of our glorification. Christ is our hope. Not the rapture. Not the new Jerusalem. Not the new mansion. Not happy forever. It's Christ. How could it be otherwise? He is our life. Salvation, remember, is not an experience. It's the reception of a person. Sanctification or the infilling of the Holy Spirit is not an experience. I don't care whether it's speaking in tongues or happiness or what. It's still that same person now crowned in that life and glorified in that life. As much as possible in this earthen vessel. And the rapture and eternity is still that same person. He's everything. It's not just going to heaven when you die. It's not just a home in heaven. All of these are wonderful. Thank God for every one of them. But you know, the best thing about heaven is Jesus Christ. A lot of benefits to salvation, isn't there? Besides staying out of hell and getting into heaven. Wonderful benefits to salvation. But it's not the benefits. It's the person. No wonder Paul says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of your glorification. He is the hope. Now Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, the narrow faith, publicly unveiled, manifested, something that was before hidden, now seen. Then shall ye also be publicly manifest for all to see in the same glory. That's Brad's paraphrase. That's exactly what he means. So many people have the idea appearing in glory as though, like they say, go to glory when you die. That's not what he means. It's your glorification. Christ glorified in you, your co-glorification with him. So that when he appears in glory, we appear in the same glory. How could it be otherwise, since he is in us and his glorification is shining out through us? We are like him, John says. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:6-7 again. We've used it in another class. We'll use it in this one. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has become luminous in our hearts, to give the illumination of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Notice where it is. In our hearts, has shined in our hearts, to give the glory of God, the illumination of the glory of God, the illumination of the knowledge of the glory of God. But notice where it is, in the face of Jesus Christ. In other words, the image of Christ. Again, that same text in 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we, with unveiled faces, reflecting as in a mirror the image of God, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Don't shortchange that from glory to glory. That's from his image to his image. That's from one character of God to another character of God. That's from one virtue of God to another virtue of God. That's exactly what Peter meant when he said, we are an holy nation, a peculiar people, a chosen people. The word peculiar has the idea of a personal possession belonging to him, that we might show forth the virtues of him that called us out of darkness into his most excellent light. Show forth his virtues. Even now, God is transforming us into the image of Christ. This is the whole purpose of developing this new nature in us, which is Christ's life, from spiritual babyhood to spiritual manhood, that we might grow up into Christ in all things, that to display his virtues, his holiness, his glory. Even now we're being transformed from glory to glory by the Spirit of God. It's in the face of Jesus Christ, his image, revelation of Christ. Again, that text with which we started this portion, 1 Corinthians 2:7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, our glorification, the glory of us. But that glory is his glory. God has stamped his image within, in the face of Jesus Christ, his image. This equals his life. Conformity to the image of his Son. Though the earthen vessel obscures it now, when this earthen vessel is discarded forever, we have a building not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, like unto the body of his glory. Notice that body of his glory again. Paul speaks of this body of our humiliation shall be transformed like to the body of his glory. No more obscuring. But Christ's life and glory will shine throughout every cell of that new body. It will be the holy garment you've seen in another class that will adorn the saints, the righteousness of Christ. But no more obscuring. But perfect revelation of the inward treasure that we have. No wonder Paul says that Christ will be had in admiration in all that believe. There's the idea for everybody to admire him in us. Do you think for one minute when Christ is revealed from glory in all the glory of his Father and of his holy angels, and we're revealed in the same glory, all the world of earthly creatures and heavenly creatures, as they see Christ in me, glorified in me, his virtues and his life shining out through every portion of me, my glorified body, don't you think they will admire him in me? That's what Paul means. Here is the precious promise of our glorification, yes? Yes. Paul tells you that in Romans 5, where tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because God is working out a purpose in us. Of course, that purpose is to develop the life of Christ in us. This is his whole purpose. Again, let me make it very clear as I emphasize the truth. This new nature that we receive from God is in baby form. And God has left it for our cooperation to develop it. I could give you a number of texts for this. Remember, Paul says in Romans 8 that God is bringing many sons into glory, therefore he's made the captain of our salvation perfect through suffering. In bringing these many sons into glory, he's seeking to develop Christ in us. He speaks of growing up in Christ. Notice what the Apostle Peter said again, desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. as newborn babes. Here's the whole problem that we develop in Pauline theology later. Baby saints. We all start that way. There are no full-grown saints at birth. We're all baby saints. Some can grow 40 years in a few minutes. And some can grow in a few minutes in 40 years. And some never grow. We'll develop this theme when we come to the two natures in the believer and the old man in the believer and what Paul has to say about him. We develop it in this class more than any other. Now, look at, we give them in your notes the outline of it in Romans 8. If we had time, we'd give the prefix soon on four words in this text. We're witnesses together, we suffer together, we're glorified together, we're heirs together. This prefix soon is wonderful. It carries the idea of joint. We're not in this alone, even in our suffering for Christ. It is witnesses, and the very word martyr is in verse 16. Witnesses together. Heirs together, verse 17. Sufferers together in the same text. And in the same text, glorification together. That we might be glorified together. If we suffer together with him, we shall be glorified together with him. It always carries this idea of joint in this prefix soon. So notice the first one then in Romans 8:17, if we suffer with him, we might be glorified together. It's going to him without the camp bearing his reproach. Identification with Christ in his rejection. If you think he's not rejected, you go to him without the camp. You'll find all the world's hatred for Christ will devolve upon you. If you haven't had any persecution for righteousness' sake, you're not very righteous. Nobody knows you're saved. You've kept it quiet. There is this glorification together because we have identified with him in his rejection. Then in verses 18 through 23, the time element is displayed, as in 2 Thessalonians and Colossians 3, when he shall appear, we shall appear with him in glory. We've seen that when he's revealed in flaming fire is when he shall be admired in us. So it's the time element, his glorious appearing. You read this text very carefully and you'll see it awaits his glorification. And then in verse 18, the glory which shall be revealed in us. The Greek is about to be, melo. And the word is apokalupsin, unveiled. That unveiling is tremendous. It always carries the idea something that before was veiled. The book of Revelation is the unveiling of Jesus Christ, the apokalupsin of Jesus Christ. His unveiling in his true character. In Revelation, we give you seven unveilings of Christ when we teach it next semester. Seven unveilings of Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation. But here is the unveiling of the sons of God. His glory unveiled in us. Notice number 4, verse 19, the manifestation of the sons of God, again, the unveiling. But it's not manifested yet. They won't be at the rapture, but they will be at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In verse 21, the glorious liberty of the sons of God. The literal Greek is the freedom of the glory of the sons of God. I like that very much. A great number of translations forgive us. This is the literal Greek. The freedom of the glory. Are we free now? We have the treasure in earthen vessels. Does the earthen vessel set us free? The answer is no. We can be freed from the bondage of the old man. Sin shall not reign as king over you. We're still in the disciplinary period, the veiling period. So what's it going to be like when his glory is revealed in us and through us? Henry calls it the liberty of the glory of the sons of God. The freedom of the glory of the sons of God. Will there be any restrictions, limitations, probation, in time or quality, forever? What will it be like when we drop this robe of flesh, have our new spiritual body, eternal into heaven? We'll come across that. You look at the limitations that Paul puts upon the body we have now. Even the most sanctified of saints, I don't care how sanctified they are, how filled with the Spirit of God, this old body limits us altogether. The more I study astronomy, the more I'd like to kind of take a trip to the island universe of Andromeda. Go over the whole shebang. I'd kind of like to go from one end of the mega universe to the other, from one end of creation to the other. I'd like to go on this side and look over the edge, and then I'd like to go on this side and look over the edge, and then kind of explore everything in between. All I can do is kind of think about it a little bit, and then my mind breaks down on the vastness of the whole thing, and I lose my way even around Saturn somewhere. You know, if the sun's still there, we won't need it anymore for this city, this earth. The Lord God and the Lamb will be the light. But I think the earth dwellers will still need the sun. The more I study that outfit, I kind of have to go over there and look in the middle of it. But he won't bother me. Not in a new glorified body. What I'm getting at is no limitations at all. That's what he means by the liberty of the glory. At our glorification, we will be free indeed. I'm not free indeed. If you think heaven's going to be boring, you've got another guest coming. Well, it's going to be kind of interesting to look at you at that thing, isn't it? I don't think so. We'll have a dwelling place in it. We'll have a room in it. We'll have a category in it. But I kind of think that we can go through the basement and the penthouse anywhere we want to. And you won't need an elevator. You won't even need to have anybody open any doors. We'll see this when it comes to the new body we're going to have. It'll be like the body that Jesus had. He came in the room, the doors being shut. Matter will not, this is why I said, if I want to go to the heart of the sun, it'd be no difficulty. The heat won't bother me, and the hydrogen fusion storms on the surface won't stop me. I can go into it if I want to, and through it, and admire the color, and the flames and explosions, and nothing will rock that new body. It will not be a three-dimensional body, in other words. And I don't know how many dimensions there are in God's universe. We're talking about a fourth dimension. You know three.
But they're talking about a fourth dimension. Scientists believe that there is a fourth dimension of, for instance, antimatter, where none of the laws apply as we know them. Do you think that's all there is to it? Oh, I think there are a million laws to nature. We don't know anything about it, but I'll know all of them after the rapture. There won't be a thing in nature I don't know, because I shall know as also I am known. I'll know all creation as God knows it. Only wonderful. Well, I think all of this is involved in that liberty of the glory. I like it better than glorious liberty. Glorious liberty, making glory the adjective. That's not what the Greek does. I think it ruins it. The glory is the leading noun. That's the leading noun. Not glorious liberty. Liberty is the adjective. Modifying the glory. You can just let that just rock on all you want to, out as wide as you want to go. The liberty of the glory of the sons of God. But notice, again, in verse 29, all this that we might be conformed to the image of His Son. Not separate from Him. Then verse 30 sees it as a future glorification as accomplished fact. What a tremendous idea that he has in view. So Philippians 3:21 again, who shall change our bodies of our humiliation like unto the body of his glory. So Paul says that is the eternal plan that God formed for his Son to put the church on exhibition to show forth his manifold wisdom. So that when Christ is manifest in glory, we might be manifest in the same glory, and that Christ may be admired in all them that believe. You can see it in the, like Paul says, God having provided some better thing for us. And in so many other texts, like the inferiority of the law. Look in Galatians all the way through, the inferiority of the law. The law, and in 2 Corinthians 3, about 10 or 12 through 17, where he says the law had no glory because of the glory that it showed. It's like when the moon comes up at night, it's got quite a glory, but when the sun comes up, it loses all the glory that it had. It is why God does anything that he does, but primarily this idea, 4,000 years were preparatory. I do not know why Christ didn't die in the Garden of Gethsemane. God had to prepare a people. He had to prepare a law. He had to prepare a scripture. That's why in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And at the appointed time God sent forth his Son to be made of a woman. But all of that was preparatory when you see that Israel did not have the indwelling Spirit of God. They were not transformed into the image of Christ. And the nations that walk in the light of the New Jerusalem in eternity, they don't have that either. In fact, their eternalization depends upon eating of the leaves of the tree of life. John says. John and Isaiah. When you look at all the programs of God in every dispensation, you'll find a convergency not only upon Calvary, But upon this one primary program that God had, issuing from Calvary, for a people for his name. Now, he won't do that during the tribulation period. And yet there'll be a multitude no man can number. Revelation 7. Coming up out of the tribulation, which is the great one. They're back on Old Testament ground. All those saved in the millennium will be saved through Israel's evangelization and teaching them the way of God. All that are saved in the millennium. But we shall see in prophecy, a great multitude will not be saved. So that when Satan is loosed for a little season, they follow him in the final rebellion. So then, all the nations throughout eternity, how many? Remember, life from the scriptures will go on as it did before. After the great white judgment throne. Throughout all eternity. Yes. Not in those that attain the resurrection. That's the one difference. But the Israelites that go on into the millennium are confirmed in holiness and will not die, and they procreate. Look, for instance, at Isaiah 54, where it speaks of their children. In fact, all through the Old Testament and prophecies of the millennial blessings on Israel, you'll find children. Procreation. Yes? Yes. For we need of the nations who walk in the light of the New Jerusalem, and they are still just as human as they are now. There's only two differences. One, there'll be no blasting or curse, period. So no sin. And they will need something to immortalize their bodies. And that's the leaves of the tree of life. The scripture says, the leaves of the tree of life are for the healing of the nations. That's for immortalizing their bodies. That's the elixir of life that man has dreamed of for 6,000 years that will somehow or other immortalize this body. We know that this body doesn't live as long as it ought to. Sin is the thing that's entering in and wrecking the whole thing. Saint for anybody else. It's the result of sin of 6,000 years of killing us and destroying our lives. But isn't this exactly why God drove the couple out of the garden? I believe this literally. Now, I believe that the tree of life was a literal tree in the garden of Eden. I think I said the wrong word out of it. In the garden of Eden, God said, put an angel with the flaming sword at the east gate, lest they take of the fruit of life and live forever. I believe this literally. I don't take this for a wild allegory or some beautiful symbol. The whole thing is too graphic in the New Testament. Our Lord Jesus Christ believed in the literal Garden of Gethsemane and Adam and Eve and all the whole thing. Absolutely emphatically that the serpent beguiled Eve. He said so. That's good enough for me. This idea of, and by the way, this is what the new evangelicals are doing. I decry it thoroughly. Some of the teachers of Wheaton, a number of the teachers at Fuller, a number of other teachers in this new evangelicalism are allegorizing the first 10 chapters of Genesis to try to agree with evolution. Evolution doesn't agree even with the truth. Much less to make the Bible try to agree with evolution. This is what I've been trying to say for the last week and a half. And of course, all through Pauline theology, Paul is showing this. God having provided some better thing for us, better than Abraham, better than Moses, better than Eve, better than Noah, better than Jeremiah, better than the prophets, better than all the saints. He said, all these died in faith, having received not the promise, but fallen afar off and were persuaded to them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims upon the earth. But he said, they died in faith, having not received the promise, God having provided some better thing for us. But they without us could not be perfected or completed. Is it better to be joined in life to Christ as the weakest saint in the body of Christ, in his bride, joined to him in a living union forever as heaven's queen, or to be Abraham, or Moses? See? Yes?
but it will not change them into the bride of Christ.
So there wasn't any bride before Pentecost, and there won't be any bride after the rapture. All those that were saved before Pentecost are not in the bride. All those that are saved after the rapture are not in the bride. Yes, but this is why they cannot attain this level. It does not mean that in their situation, that in eternity, they will be inferior in their life. I don't believe that. But certainly they'll be inferior in the position, God having provided some better thing for us. I don't think you can put any equation on that. They are perfected through the coming of Calvary and Christ's glorification, and even the ministry that God's performing in us now. But that does not elevate them to this position of being in the body of Christ. In other words, this uniqueness of the body of Christ, joined in a different kind of a union with Christ than anybody ever had before or ever will have afterwards. Indwelt by the Holy Ghost, which they were not. Now, God will put His Spirit into the millennial saints. You read that concerning the salvation of Israel in particular. God says it several times, especially in the 39th chapter of the book of Ezekiel in the last verse, where God says, I will put my Spirit in them. You can't equate that. That's not the coming upon of the Old Testament. That's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in eternity. But it still will not conform them to the image of God and put them into the bride of Christ as God has put us. Here is the eternal plan of God, then, for us. So He calls it bringing many sons into glory in Hebrews 2:10. It became Him for whom are all things and by whom are all things. And bringing many sons into glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect to the suffering. Wonder Paul says, I had not seen nor heard, neither hath entered in the heart of man, things that God prepared for them that love Him. What will it be like after the rapture? I have a message that I love to preach. I haven't preached it in quite a few years, but it comes into my mind all the time. I call it realizing every real fundamentalist believes in the coming of Jesus. You have to believe it. The Word says so. He's coming again. It says it in 1,000 different ways. Everyone believes it. But how many realize it? Now, the fundamental concept that I give in the message, and I use a text in the Old Testament to do it, I think Job used it. That's the text I use. I know my Redeemer liveth. In the last days He shall stand upon the earth. And though the worms consume this flesh, yet in my flesh shall I see God, these eyes and not another. You know what He's doing? He's realizing the future. He's projecting Himself into the future to the time when His eyes will see the Lord. After He's been dead for thousands. You know what, you want to know how to realize the coming of Jesus? I'll tell you how to do it. Project yourself into the future in your imagination. Did you know that there will come a time when the rapture will be exactly 7 seconds old? Maybe this afternoon. We will have been raptured 7 minutes. Well, that'll save your soul. Now it's a hope. It's looking in the future. It's projecting yourself into the future only in knowledge. But in experience, you can project yourself. This exactly, as we said, we're given prophecy class in looking for His coming. The word looking means to rubberneck. It means to project yourself into the future to His coming.